All right, let's take our Bibles now, and we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I thought it was interesting with the scripture reading we had today from the book of Philippians, and I'm quickly turning there because I thought when we were reading it, I'm thinking, what does this have to do with mothers? Obviously, it's not a passage about mothers, but I think it very much applies where it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then also to esteem others better than themselves. I think that's a pretty good description of what mothers do. They lay aside what they want, and they lay aside what they enjoy, and they pour themselves into their children, and they serve them. And I just thought that was really neat how that applied. But I hope you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you're able, we'll stand as we read several verses here, beginning with the first verse. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll start with verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Let's pause there and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for the wonderful service that they give us as we are children. And Lord, we just thank you for their selfless sacrifice. Lord, we also thank you for your word. And as we look into it today, I pray you'll encourage us, remind us, and challenge us of things that we need to hear and know. And Lord, may we glorify you as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've simply entitled this message, Hannah, a Model of Motherhood. Hannah is a great model of motherhood. Often throughout the scriptures, you read about great men. You read about Abraham, as Dr. Mark spoke to us about. And there are just many, many men. We could go on and on. David, Daniel, the list is long of men. But there aren't as many women that the scripture chooses to hone in on. But here we have one. And when God does take notice of a woman, I believe it's because she exhibits something exceptional. And here in Hannah, I think we have an example of exceptional motherhood. And so we're looking at Hannah, a model of motherhood. So we see, first of all, we're introduced to them. There's Elkanah, the husband, and he has two wives. Well, that's never a good idea. I think what happened here is he married Hannah, realized that she was unable to bear children, and then he got a second wife, being that they're listed that way in verse 2. And then they go yearly to worship and to sacrifice. And then, of course, Eli is there, and we know that he's not the greatest man. But this is the time of the judges. Even though we've just moved out of the book of Judges, and we've gone, and then there's the book of Ruth. Ruth occurs during the time of Judges, and the book of Samuel also occurs during the time of the judges. In fact, Samuel himself is one of the judges. Sometimes we don't realize that as we're reading it. But this is a time of the judges, not a highlight in the nation of Israel's history. Yet we find an exceptional woman. Ruth was an exceptional woman, and Hannah is as well. The first thing I'd like to point out is that Hannah had a desire. Every woman had this desire to bear children. It's really astounding and surprising that in our culture today, women don't want to have children. They want to have a career. They want to do this. They want to do that. They want to be, as they would say, free from the shackles and chains of motherhood. And they're not seeking to be mothers. They get married if they feel like it, and Well, I guess they have children if they feel like it. But Hannah had this desire, and in Jewish culture, this was a big deal. If you could not bear a child, you were essentially looked at as a failure. And so that's what Hannah had to deal with. There was a great stigma that was attached to her because she could not bear children. We realize that Hannah had a very strong desire, and it went unfulfilled. We all have desires, and not all of them are met. Did you know that it's not God's will that every desire of yours be met? It's not God's will for every one of your desires to be met. It's not God's will that we all are, as we would term it, filthy rich. Some people are, and we sometimes say, I wish I had what they have. Or it's maybe not God's will that we have perfect health. There are many people that do not. And we just have to realize that part of serving God is realizing that not everything is going to be perfect. Was everything perfect as Jesus walked the face of the earth? No, they weren't very nice to him. I mean, they put him on a cross, they killed him. Don't think that everything is going to be peachy, a bed of roses, peaches and cream, if we follow God. Now, I know that that's our tendency to think that. But I know it's our tendency because I think that sometimes. Then I have to remember that's not the way it is. There are desires that will be unfulfilled, but let me tack on the rest of the sentence, in this life. In this life, we will have desires unfulfilled. Now, that is because of sin. In Sunday school, we talked about that. Sin is the ultimate reason that there is suffering in this world, because God didn't make the world that way. God made the world perfectly. He made it without death. Adam and Eve would have lived forever had they not eaten of the fruit. But God said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so suffering is a byproduct of sin. And so Hannah is not able to bear children, ultimately because of the sinful world in which she lived, that we live also. But also there's a divine reason for it. We see in verse 5, at the end of the verse, the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord made it so that she could not bear children. Now, lest you think that's mean and you would think to criticize God, wait till the end of the story if you don't know the end of the story. But God, we realize, doesn't want us to serve him for earthly benefits. You see, if God, well, there's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If we follow God, if we had great riches and we had perfect health, why would people serve God? For riches and wealth, wouldn't they? Riches and health. But God doesn't work that way. He doesn't want us to set our eyes on earthly things. He wants us to set our eyes on heavenly things where everything will be perfect. And where, may I say, we will be healthy and we will be wealthy if we live for God. And so God doesn't want us to serve him for earthly benefits, but for heavenly benefits that we must wait to receive. And because it is that way, it is by faith. It's by faith we get saved. We believe a God whom we have never seen with our eyes or never heard with our two ears. But we have faith in the Word of God that God is real. And as the Bible says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Hannah had a great desire that was not met. And you know what this does? We just talked about our adversary in Sunday school. Satan loves to jump on that. He works very hard when we have unfulfilled desires. He works on that and says, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. And he'll throw all sorts of lies your way to get you to doubt God. I'm sure that was no different with Hannah. But Hannah didn't give in to the devil. And so when we have unfulfilled desires, it gives Satan an inroad to the seat of our emotions. And we have to be mighty careful that we don't fall prey to his temptations. There are often times where the devil will say, if you follow me, I will give you what God will not give you. Now, as far as Hannah, that is not the case. But isn't that what happened with Jesus? In Matthew chapter 4, if you turn there real quickly, we will be back to 1 Samuel. But Matthew chapter 4, when the devil tempts, he tempts us with the things that we want. And if we are to get them from him, we're going to have to compromise. We're going to have to sin. And it's never a good idea. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 8 through 10. Again, the devil taketh him up, that's Jesus, into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus came to this earth. We know why he came. He knew why he came. That was to die, to suffer for our sins so that he could give us the free gift of salvation. But Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So in other words, Jesus had the same emotions that we do. Do you want to be liked? Do you want people to like you, or do you want everyone to not like you? Obvious answer, we want people to like us. We want people to be friendly to us. We want people to think nicely of us. Jesus wanted that too. But because he was God and he had to rebuke the religious leaders for their wickedness, he got some enemies, and there were people that didn't like him very much. In fact, they plotted to kill him, and then Judas betrayed him, and then he was put on the cross. So Jesus wanted to be well-liked, and the devil is offering him that very thing, the worship of all the world. All the kingdoms of the world could be his. Now, can I tell you that Jesus is the king? He will not exercise himself as king until a later point in time. He will be the king of the world one day. But the devil is trying to give it to him before God wanted him to have it. The Bible says that God will put all things under his feet. That's talking about having things in subjection. He is the master, the conqueror. But the Bible says we see not yet all things put under his feet. So what am I trying to say? God has a time for Jesus to be the king. That time is not yet. The devil wants to give Jesus what Jesus wants before God wants him to have it. But to do so, there's always the if. I'll give it to you if you bow down to me. And of course, Jesus would not give in to that. Jesus was perfect. He knew that was wrong. There was a man by the name of Achan in the Old Testament. We won't turn there, but that's in Joshua chapter 7. Achan was part of the Israelite army. The Israelite army went into the nation of what we call today Israel, the promised land that God gave to them, and they conquered a city. I believe it was Jericho. And they were told, expressly told, you do not take a thing. There's going to be possessions, there's going to be all sorts of things that you're going to want, but don't take a thing. Well, what did Achan do? He hid some gold, he hid some garments, and he took them to his house, and he buried them so that he could have them and nobody would know. Well, did God know? Of course he did. Achan wound up losing his life. But did you know, maybe you never thought of this before, but that was the only time that God said you can't have the spoils of war. If he would have waited and obeyed God there, he could have had endless spoils of war with the very next battle. But Satan said, I'll give it to you now. All you have to do is sin, and you can have it. And Achan wound up losing his life. His family wound up losing their lives. 36 men of the Israelite army were killed in the next battle, and Achan lost everything because he followed the devil and got what God would have given him had he waited. Well, like I said, Hannah couldn't do anything to fix her problem of infertility, but Elkanah could. I'm going back to 1 Samuel. The Bible says that he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. So Hannah couldn't have children. What did Elkanah do? Oh, you can't bear children. Okay, I'm going to go get another wife. So there was a problem, and that was his solution to it. And I don't think that that was God's solution. I think he wanted that before God was going to give him what he wanted. So he would not wait for God to work. Isaac had to wait 20 years for his children to be born. And as Dr. Mark talked to us about Abraham this morning, he had to wait even longer. The Bible doesn't tell us the length of time, but Sarah, his wife, also had the problem of infertility. And of course, we know that he kind of messed that up too with another wife. So we realize that we're going to have unfulfilled desires in this life. And the devil wants to prey on those desires so that we will make the wrong choice. We've got to be like Hannah and be faithful to God and just realize that that's a fact of life. There will be unfulfilled desires. The devil has what you want available if you'll turn to him. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes he'll deliver, sometimes he doesn't. You don't know. But either way, he's going to pull you away from the Lord, and he will give you a heaping help of thorns, a heaping helping of thorns, I'll get that right, and he'll give you destruction with it. Never take the bait that the devil gives you, even if it's what you want. Verse number 7, we see, as he did so year by year, that's talking about going up to the tabernacle in the city of Shiloh. It says, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, that being Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore she wept, that's Hannah, and did not eat. Sometimes there's something you want really, really, really badly. And Hannah did. I'm sure Hannah felt sadness many times in her life. Her childhood friends, they grew up, they got married, they had children, and they celebrated. She saw the joy on their face, and she realized, I can't have that. It's not working for me. She had none. She had sorrow. But not only that, she had someone who wanted to pour salt on the wound and make her miserable. Hannah also had to watch as Peninnah very easily conceived a child. Everything that Hannah wanted, she got. Peninnah got. But Hannah did not get. And then, of course, they went to the house of God. This was supposed to be a time of feasting and celebration. We see that Elkanah gives portions. And so it's kind of like Christmas time, giving out gifts to everybody. Gave gifts to his wives, gave gifts to his children. It was a time of feasting and a time of celebration. And yet, there was no celebration for Hannah because Peninnah was trying her hardest to make Hannah miserable. You probably never had someone in your life treat you that poorly. I hope not. I can't say that I've ever had someone that much against me. But we see that Hannah has a meek and quiet spirit. I think that comes out as we see what she does and what she does not do. Her faith is strong. Again, she did not give up on God. A lot of people give up on God because there's something they want, but they don't get it. And so they say, God doesn't love me. They give in to those things that the devil whispers in their ear. But Hannah kept her faith. She did not believe that God had given up on her. She did not believe that God did not care about her. She knew otherwise. She kept her faith and did not give up. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Again, we'll be coming back to 1 Samuel. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. We'll read verse 18 also. That's a good verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what Hannah didn't do? She didn't retaliate. When someone makes you miserable, what does your flesh want you to do? You want to get back at them. You want to get revenge. You want to avenge the wrong that you have received. But Hannah did not retaliate. We never read of her saying anything negative towards Peninnah. Hannah had something that Peninnah didn't. That was that her husband really loved her. Peninnah may have been just someone to bear children with. I don't know. I'm reading that into it. But Hannah didn't retaliate. She didn't try to turn the tables and make Peninnah feel miserable because she did what this Bible verse says. Don't avenge yourselves. Don't try to get even with others. That's God's job. And you know what? God didn't strike Peninnah dead. If anyone really deserves it, someone that's just evil, trying to make other people miserable, I mean, they deserve God's judgment. Well, Hannah didn't see that. Peninnah continued to live year by year by year. She kept having children and everything seemed great for her. So God didn't seem to be doing a whole lot. But can I tell you, without giving away the rest of the story, God has a better plan. God's plans don't always look like ours. He has a plan, I don't even want to really use the word vengeance, but he has a plan to make things better. And God's plan is better than ours. So we have to realize that retaliation is not something we should engage ourselves in. That's God's job. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So you let God deal with the situations. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do, to put something in God's hands. Because the way we handle it so often is we put something in God's hands, we pray, we give it to him, and then we take it back. Maybe it's worry, maybe it's fear. And you give it to God, and you say, God, I'm trusting you. Now I'm not. Now I'm worried. Okay, God, I'll give it back to you. And we go back and forth, back and forth. But Hannah just let God deal with the situation. She cried the tears. She had a miserable time when Peninnah provoked her. But she just left things in God's hands. And in the midst of this trial, she didn't know if God would ever allow her to have children. That's the hardest part of suffering, is we don't know if it will have an end. Think about Job. When Job was going through the afflictions that he was from the devil himself, Job didn't know if those trials that he had would ever have an end. But God knows the end of the story, and we know the end of the story because we have the Bible. But they didn't know that when they were going through the situation. And so all Hannah could do was just give it to God. She didn't know if she'd ever have a child. But she kept asking God for one and realized that God knows all about what's going on. Nothing escapes his eye. No desire of yours escapes his notice. He knows all these things and he's watching. And then back to 1 Samuel. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. She goes to the temple, and in verse 11, she makes her vow. God, if you'll give me a child, if you'll give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you for his entire life. So she makes that promise. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. Now Hannah, she's in the tabernacle now, in the temple. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And so she's in such an emotional state that words can't even come out of her mouth. She is just pouring out her heart to the Lord, praying once again for God to work. What I see is that Hannah has a meek and quiet spirit. That's something that every mother should strive to have, because the Bible continues the thought, which is in the sight of God of great price. If you want to be a great woman, if you want to be a great mother, a great grandmother, you need to have a meek and a quiet spirit. She pours out her soul to the Lord. And you see how she treats Eli, the high priest, with such respect. She doesn't want to be misunderstood as a sinner, and she's very respectful in the way that she deals with Eli. And we see she has great character. And again, that is amazing for the time in which she lived. It's easy to do the right thing if everybody's doing it. But when everyone else is doing wrong around you, it's much harder to do right. But Hannah's one such person. She had faith. She had character. She loved God. She wanted to do right. And at the time that they're living, the time of the judges, not many people did. So it's really remarkable, the spirit that she had within her. Now let's look at verses 26 through 28. This is after Samuel is born, and he's named Samuel because she asked him of the Lord. And then she's coming back to the tabernacle, coming back to Eli to give away her son. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And so she, in the process of time, the child Samuel was born, she weaned him, took care of those needs that only a mother can provide. And then when the time came, it was time to give her son away. Sometimes we make a promise, we don't want to keep it. We get what we wanted, and then we have to keep our end of the bargain, and it can be difficult. But we see again the character of Hannah. She kept her word. Sometimes when you really, 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 really want something, it's awfully hard to give it away. There's a special attachment that she had to Samuel. Because of her grief and her suffering, and she finally gets to rejoice, the son that she prayed for is born. But she knows, I've got to give him away. That's going to be mighty hard, the attachment that she had. But because of her character, she kept her word. She did what was right all the time that we read about her in the Word of God. So she would not have the privilege to raise him. But can I tell you something? Because she gave him to the Lord, God had much greater plans for Samuel than she would have had for him. When you give something to the Lord, sometimes you lose it, but God can do something greater with it than you ever could. That's true in so many areas. We give God our meager talents, and God can do something with them for His glory. And many examples could follow. Giving Him our money, and He does great things with it. When we give to the mission field and people get saved, can I tell you, your money is doing great things. If you give to the missions, you have many, many blessings. Many souls will be in heaven because of the gifts that you give. Our children are a gift from God. We need to be reminded. We need to remember they're not ours. We just get to borrow them for a little bit of time. We have the task of raising them for God's glory, and then they're His. We need to remember that they are a gift of God. It's our responsibility, as the Bible says, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they will seek Him, they will love God, and they can impact the next generation. You see, Christianity, I believe, is what's keeping America from great, great judgment of our sin, of our nation. Christianity is one generation away from extinction. Most churches today that preach the truth of God's Word don't have very many young people. But they are the next generation that are going to have to be the pastors, the leaders of churches. Christianity can die so quickly. That's why our job of raising children is so important, especially in this day. And also grandchildren. I know many of you are grandparents. You have the task of giving advice to your grandchildren. You have the responsibility of doing what you can to impact them and influence them for the Lord. The next generation desperately needs the Word of God. So as we conclude, we realize that Hannah had a tender heart. Like Proverbs 31 says, she always did good to her husband, and I'm sure that translated to how she treated her children. Oh, and by the way, Hannah had more children. We'll read about that in just a moment. Hannah did not seek to retaliate. Someone was out there to make her life miserable, but Hannah didn't return the favor in kind. She turned it to God. Hannah kept her faith in God. Though her life did not turn out the way that she wanted it to, she didn't throw in the towel. She stayed submitted to God, even when that was difficult. Hannah kept her promise, even though it was very costly. She had to give her son, and then she would only see him one time a year when the family went up to Shiloh to worship God year by year. That was the only time she would see him again. But in giving her child to God, God blessed the entire nation of Israel by Samuel. We have two books of the Bible named Samuel. Samuel got to anoint the first two kings of Israel. God had great plans for Samuel. And again, as I tell you, they were way better than the plans that Hannah could have had for her son because she gave her son to the Lord. Now, God doesn't want you to give your children to the church. It doesn't work that way anymore. But God does want you to give yourself to them to raise them for the Lord. Go to 1 Samuel 2:21. Here we have, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. 1 Samuel 2:21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Hannah was abundantly blessed, and she rejoiced in God's blessings. I can just imagine the glee that she had when she got pregnant a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time. I believe that she praised the Lord greatly, and we have part of her praise to the Lord after Samuel was born. So, mothers, your calling is a sacred duty. And I might say to grandmothers also, and I would challenge you to do it as unto the Lord. The Bible says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. It's easy to just raise your children, to go through the motions, to change the diapers, to check on them, to make sure they're not getting in trouble, not getting hurt, and so on, and kissing the boo-boos and all that stuff. It's easy to raise your children, but can I challenge you, raise your children for the glory of God. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them the principles of God. Share the gospel with them. Raise them for the Lord. Maybe today would be a good day to refocus raising your children for the Lord. And then have the character of Hannah as you raise your children. Because we realize that words are cheap. Example is everything. And so lead the proper example for your children so they can say, I saw Jesus. I saw the principles of the Bible in my mother. I saw a Christian that was real. That's what the world needs to see. That's what our young people need to see. And that's what our children and grandchildren need to see. And then as you embark on doing it for the Lord, I can tell you that no one can predict the great things that God can do with your children and grandchildren as you raise them for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us the story of Hannah. Lord, we call it a story, but we realize it's true. Everything the Bible said is how it happened. Lord, we thank you for recording her life for us. And Lord, may she inspire and challenge the mothers and grandmothers here today to live as she did, to raise children for the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.